what a blessing today, guys. It is a wonderful opportunity to be here in the house of the Lord, and we sure don't want to take that for granted. Let's open our Bibles up this morning, if we will. Matthew chapter 16 is where we started this morning with our morning reading, Matthew 16. We're going to get into the Word today, and I'm pretty excited about preaching this message. It's a topic that I quite enjoy, and we're 2 weeks out, 2 weeks away from celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though I realize we more than likely do that every day. And it is the power of the resurrection that gives us the victory over sin, gives us victory over the sting of death, amen. And we're excited about that. We're thankful to the Lord of what He has done. But I want to get into Matthew 16, because in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, or His earthly ministry, I should say, Matthew 16, things take a drastic change. The focus, the preaching, the teaching takes a different focus, a different area, a different direction, if you will. He begins focusing on the cross and on the church from this moment forward. Look with me again in Matthew 16 and look in verses 27 to 28, which are our text verse today. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done, for who and what You are. And we pray now for Your continual direction. We ask that You please bless Your Word to the hearts of the hearers today. Lord, help us continue to regain that focus, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us keep our eyes looking upward, Lord. Help us be steadfastly focused upon the work of God that He has given us here in this earth. So, Lord, we love You and we thank You for who and what You are. Ask You now to bless the preacher of the Word today, Lord, that it may help us, dear Lord, serve You greater. In Jesus Christ's name we do ask. Amen and amen. So, beloved, we know today the promises of God, no matter what they are, if God has promised something, we know that it is a promise that is without fail, it's without fault, it's without forfeiture. If He said that's what's going to happen, my friend, it's going to happen. If He said it will happen, or that He will do it, He's going to do it. If He says that something's going to occur in the world today, it's going to occur in the world today. Whether anybody in the world wants it to happen, if God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So what I want to speak to you today concerning Matthew 16 and where we are is I want to speak to you about a perfect prophecy that has been given. A perfect prophecy. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, at Caesarea Philippi, things begin to change. The preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, He begins to really and truly unload some life-altering information to His disciples. I mean, seemingly changing the direction of the ministry. Jesus Christ had been preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He'd been preaching this. I mean, when they get to Matthew 16, He makes this profound statement in verse 18 that upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build My church. And from that point forward, Jesus Christ began to reveal unto them the great things that He must suffer. As a matter of fact, goes as far as to where Peter argued with Him and says, "Not so, Lord, not going to happen, not going to let You do that. Hey, listen, be it far from You, I'll stand in the place for You." All these things that we find that happens here after the revelation that happens in Matthew chapter 16 in Caesarea Philippi. He begins to expose these disciples, expose these men who have been traveling with Him to some truths that would happen, as we know, a few weeks later on. Beloved, life for the disciples would not be the same any longer. We find a reference in verse 27. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ had changed His focus, He makes this statement in verse 27 of the kingdom of heaven. Now, guys, I want to go ahead and make sure you understand clearly today. Most people's confusion and or problems with the Word of God come directly out of not rightly dividing the Word of truth, not putting the Word where it goes. Guys, the kingdom of heaven is not in heaven in the sky. It's not up there in the third heaven where God's abode is. This is biblically true. We know that the kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom that is on this earth. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, whereas the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. That is the eternal life. That is the eternal gift that wherever the Lord may be, we will be with Him also. That's what the kingdom of God is. And you have to separate the two and understand what the preaching and teaching of those are when it pertains to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, what He has revealed, and what He is preaching. When you begin to interchange those things in the wrong manner, you begin to make mistakes, guys, that are grave and dire. Do you understand? So even though the focus was on the cross now, the Lord offers a moment of comfort for His disciples, a promise of the established kingdom on this earth, a perfect prophecy in verse 28. He says these two things. Verse 27 and 28 obviously fall on the heels of verse 26. When Peter and them were arguing with the Lord that He will not die, they'll stand in His place, they're going to stop it, and this and that. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Guys, that is the kingdom of heaven. That's what He's talking about. Not the heavenly, not the eternal gift, but that's the thousand-year reign of Christ is what He's saying. Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is not referring... Verse 26, I know we use that as a salvation verse. And too often, many a times, people will use that for... And they'll say, well, what if you work yourself to death and you're successful and make all this money, but you lose... That's not what the verse says. The verse is not a slam against wealthy people. It's not a slam against those who earn a good living. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a kingdom of heaven, a statement. Kingdom on this earth. Saying this, that if you stop the Messiah, if you make me to become king right now, and the earthly kingdom of heaven, the thousand-year reign of Christ comes on this earth, and you gain the whole world as your inheritance, at the end of that thousand-year reign, if the Christ had not died for the sin of this world, you're going to lose your soul. You may gain the world for 1,000 years, but you're going to lose your soul. Jesus Christ was reinforcing the fact that He must die, that He must suffer, that He must pay the price for all of mankind. He's the only one that could have done so because He was the perfect one. He was the sinless one. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But He gives us this perfect prophecy this day. Even though the cross was the focus now, the Lord offers a moment of comfort for His disciples, a promise, if you will, of an established kingdom within a perfect prophecy that we'll see in this world. Beloved, He made a prophecy that He would return one day with His angels in glory, setting up the kingdom on this earth. Even though the focus shifted to the cross, it does not diminish aught from the prophecy given. So let me ask you a question before we go into this morning. Can or should the prophecy of the established kingdom on this earth be believed? Can I say this to you this morning and make it very clear? We are not working to build a kingdom. Okay? We are not striving in this world today as believers to build a kingdom on this earth. Guess who's going to build the kingdom on this earth? Jesus Christ. When? When He comes back the second time, physically on the earth. So the teaching of, well, we're just trying to work and build a kingdom, that we're not trying to build a kingdom, amen? That's not our job. Our job is to witness to lost people, to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved, so that they may go to heaven eternally, so they may come back with Christ when He sets that kingdom up. We're not striving to make the world better. The gospel is not built for social reform. Although, if an entire village got saved and born again today, would it make a better place to live? Absolutely. If a person began to obey the Bible, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, honor thy father, would that make a better place to live? You better believe it would, amen. But the ultimate goal today is not to make a better place for people to go to hell in. The ultimate goal today is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they may spend eternity in heaven. So, we find in Matthew 16 here that the focus has shifted to the cross of Calvary, but it does not take away from the prophecy of the coming kingdom. Should we believe it? Absolutely. Let's evaluate first the Advent this morning. Let's look at the Advent. You say, what do you mean? The word Advent, guys, it means coming. It means arrival, if you will. So the word Advent means coming. And if you are a believer in the Word of God today, and if we are going to believe the Bible concerning the second coming of Christ and establishing the millennial kingdom of Christ, then we must first see what prophecy has been given of His first advent. All right? So you got your Bibles in your hands there. Let's turn over to Isaiah 7. I know it's not Christmas time, But turn over to Isaiah chapter 7 real quick with me. Get a little work with your Bibles today, a little sword drills. Isaiah chapter 7. So we're going to believe today in what's called the second coming. There must be something that is that relates the second coming to the first coming, amen, the second advent to the first advent. And we got to believe the first one if there's a second one, amen. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Look over in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we find here, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," there you go, "upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Guys, these prophecies in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 are given unto the name, under the nation of Israel, not given unto the church. In your Bibles, if you mark there, circle that word "us." That word "us" is the nation of Israel. This is talking to the nation of Israel. Why? Because Jesus Christ came through the nation of Israel. Amen. He's of the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a Jew and he came under the Jews and the Jews first. For it was Israel that Jesus Christ was prophesied to come through. This is the prophecy of the birth and the reigning and ruling Messiah of Israel, who would sit upon the throne of David, who will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Okay? So we know Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9 relates to the birth, the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. Not only does it relate to that, but somewhere in between there, it relates to the ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Now, the same Messiah who is prophesied to be born, the first advent, is the same one who is prophesied to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. Isaiah chapter 53, you can read it from the screen if it's not too small, verses 1 through 5. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Guys, these are the prophecies foretelling of the one day, of the one coming Messiah, who will be born of a virgin through the lineage of Israel, and who would grow up as a tender plant before them all, and yet one day he would bear the iniquity of the entire world. That he would bear the iniquity of the entire world upon his cross, and it would be through his pain, through his suffering, through his anguish, and the Father's heartache, that we, the world, would be healed. You say, hang on now. You mean to tell me Isaiah 7 prophesies of a baby being born of a virgin, and his name's going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us, is the same one in Isaiah chapter 9, that he's going to come through the nation of Israel, and then he's going to rule in this magnificent kingdom, where the government shall be on his shoulders, he'll sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule it with a rod of iron, instant judgment. It's the same one in Isaiah 53 that is suffering and dying and stricken and beaten and bloodied, absolutely. I'll tell you right now, "For unto us a child is born," Isaiah 9 says, in between that right there, and the government resting on his shoulders, is about a 2,000-year period known as the church age. My friend, the church age was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. The mystery of the church was only revealed unto the Apostle Paul. Nobody saw that, amen. Not even Peter saw it. My goodness, he won an Italian guy to the Lord. Not even Philip saw it. He won the first Gentile to the Lord, the Ethiopian eunuch. They didn't even see that the church is to be made up of Jews and Gentiles, saved the same way. Did you know there's at least 333 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first advent, His first coming? All of them, every single one of them were fulfilled on the day of His birth in 4 B.C. As Mary, the virgin vessel of the man-child, brought forth the Son, again, named Him Jesus, named Him Emmanuel, which means what? Our God, or God with us. Luke chapter 2 tells of the story. Luke chapter 2 tells us of Simeon was given a promise that he would see the Savior, and he did. 8 days after His birth, when He came to His circumcision that day, that old man Simeon came, "I have seen the Christ, amen. Surely I can die in peace now." So it is no... It is not up for argument nor debate today that Jesus Christ came the first time. If He has promised the first advent, my friend, the second advent is sure enough going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. Living proof of God's promises coming to pass. But what about another promise? What about another promise that is yet to be seen? One that's yet to occur. Now, guys, keep in mind, the first promise, the first advent, 333 some odd prophecies fulfilled in one day. The coming of the Christ child, the coming of the Messiah, the one who's going to rule and reign down the road. Fulfilled, done and dusted. But we understand and see His first advent. But what about His coming in the air? You see, that's different than the second advent. And we're going to get into the second advent here in just a few moments, and we'll cover that. But there is a promise that God has given us. There's a promise that's given to the body of Christ. So just as the prophecy was made to the nation of Israel that the Messiah is going to be born through your lineage, it's going to be born through a virgin, He's going to be born in Bethlehem, He's going to come out of Egypt because God sent Him there, His life is going to be attacked. All of these things happened, and they are fulfilled, given to the nation of Israel. Now there's a promise given unto the body of Christ. Every saved, born again soul in this world today, either those that have died and went on before and in the grave, or those that are alive today. And you say, "Well, preach, what about those that have died in the grave?" Listen, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Amen? They're with God. Beloved, this is what we, as the body of Christ, His bride, are looking for. We're not looking for the second advent. Amen? I hear it all the time. People are so confused on Scripture. They're looking for the second coming of Christ. Now listen, to me, guys, nomenclature is everything. I believe words are tools, and I believe you need to use the proper words and the proper definitions. I don't like being... I had a utility company. They put reverend on there. I contact them, ask them to take that off. I don't want that on there. I'm not a reverend. The reverend occurs one time in the Bible, and it says reverend is His name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. My name is not wonderful. My name is not counselor. My name is not mighty God. My name is not Prince of Peace. My name is not Jesus Christ. My name is not Messiah. My name is not Savior. Neither is my name reverend. Amen? I am a pastor. It's what I am. And so words are tools, and they are important. I'm not a vicar. I'm not a substitute of Jesus Christ. Neither is any other man on this planet. Amen? So I'm saying all that to say this. Words are tools. And when you speak of the second coming of Christ, you get to mean what you say and say what you mean. We're not looking for the second advent of the Lord. Amen? We are looking for Him to come back in the air. In the air. What's the difference? Well, the first advent, He set His foot physically on this earth. He was physically here as a little babe. Well, guess what? In order for it to be a second coming or a second advent, He's got to be physically on this earth. When He comes back in the air, that's a whole different monkey of the whole different thing. When He looks down, He says, "Come up hither." Man, I tell you what, guys. I'm looking forward to that day. I wish it would happen right now. Now, every lost soul on this planet are going to feel the earthquake. And a trumpet as it were talking. Boom! Thunder is going to be roaring across the entire globe. But you know what the bride of Christ is going to hear? "Come up hither. Come on." Bible tells me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's very clear. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Amen. That's a completely different thing than what we read about in Matthew 16, of when Christ comes with his angels, when he comes with his armies to set up the kingdom. This, he's coming in the air. He's descending in the air. He's not putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's not putting his feet on this earth. He's just coming down saying, come up hither, bride. Amen. And that's us. Amen. The dead in Christ are going to rise from the graves. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and forever we will be. Amen. Oh, I love that verse. Verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. I didn't put it on the screen. First, matter of fact, I think the only funeral I've ever heard preached with that right there was Clive's. Now he got up in this pulpit right here, and he preached Clive's funeral back in 2014. And he preached that thing, and he used three of those verses. I don't have verse 18 up there. He used those three verses, and my soul, man. If you can't get excited about that, you can't get excited about anything. I'm looking forward. It's a comfort to me today. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What are these words? That he's coming back in the air saying, come up hither, bride. And those that have died, born again believers that have died before us, they're coming up out of the graves. Amen. Yes, that means they're going to receive a glorified body. Yes, their souls are going to indwell that glorified body as Jesus Christ is. Those souls are with Jesus Christ right now. But when that glorified body comes, then we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be reunited with Him. What a wonderful, wonderful day. It's going to be over 300 prophecies of the Lord's birth, all of them fulfilled. His advent to the earth physically, we will see and we know that it will be fulfilled. So if we believe those two things, we believe in the Lord's birth because we see that it's been fulfilled. We believe in the second advent of the earth of the Lord on this earth, which is physically. So why can't we believe the same thing in the air today? The truth is we can. We can believe that Christ is coming in the air because it is written, and just as it is written. Because that which was written will be fulfilled. It always has been that way, and it always will be that way. Lord, I mean, my goodness, the Bible prophesied about the regathering of Israel. We saw that start happen in 1948. We've seen these things happen before our eyes. Not that we need the signs, but I'm here to tell you right now. God has revealed unto us His truth through His Word, not through any kind of hocus pocus. He's calling us in the air. So with that thought this morning, the Lord's coming in out of Matthew 16. He's in Caesarea Philippi, and he starts talking about the church and the cross, but he gives this prophecy. He's on the heels of talking about the cross and his death and his suffering and rebuking Peter. He's right on the heels of that. But he mentions the kingdom one more time to him. We see that there will be the first advent is fulfilled. We are looking for the future fulfillment of Christ in the air. But I want you to look at his second arrival with me. This is the topic. This is the perfect prophecy that's been given. Where does it leave us? And with the great and perfect prophecy of the second coming of the Lord, can we believe it today? I mean, you know, if we struggle with believing he's coming back in the air, and then there's a second advent that he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, can we believe it? Beloved, can I tell you this? There are over 1,845 Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, not his first. 1,845 of them. Eight prophecies of the second coming for every one of his first coming. Can I ask you this? Do you think it's important today? Do you think that's important? Absolutely, guys. It's going to happen. His second coming, his second advent is going to happen. Amen. So what is so perfect about this prophecy? What is so beautiful about what makes it so different here, as the Lord says in Caesarea Philippi? Because he makes a statement. Read verses 27 to 28 with me once more. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In verse 28, the Lord states that there are some standing there. One of his disciples. He will not taste death until he sees the Lord coming in his glory. How perfect of a prophecy is this? Guys, we know the first advent occurred. We've read it. We've read the promises that it would happen, and it happened. We are trusting by faith today in a future meeting of the Lord in the air, which we know is called the rapture, or the catching away of the bride of Christ. Amen. So rapture's not in the Bible. That comes from the Greek word harpazo, and harpazo means to be caught up or to catch him and catch away. And that's to be snatched up, and that's what it is. So if we're trusting by faith today in the future meeting in the air and look forward to when Christ takes us out of here as the bride of Christ, guys, listen, what about the second arrival? When Christ comes back to earth for a second arrival. You see, now it's roughly 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And none of these men are alive. All right? They've all tasted death. So what's the problem? If Christ prophesied that this would happen and it did not, our entire belief system is shattered, is it not? You say, preacher, I believe in the second coming. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in the first advent. And all of those things are prophesied. There's eight prophecies for the second coming, for every one prophecy of the first coming. I believe those things, but hang on a second. He said some of these guys aren't going to die. They're not going to taste death till they see the second coming of Christ. And here we are 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know all these guys are dead. They're not 2,000 years old walking around here. So you know what some will say? Some will say, well, I know, it's only allegory. It's an allegorical statement. And that's what someone does with the Scriptures when they do not understand it or they refuse to believe it. They claim it's only allegorical. You know what that is? That's rubbish. Absolute, positively rubbish. Jesus Christ said, see. And guess what he meant? He meant, see. Literally see with his own two eyes the second coming of Jesus Christ and his angels in glory, the glory of the Father, to set up the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Peter writes of this moment in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but how these people mix up the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church is beyond me. Right? It's beyond me. So you mean to tell me you're going to mix these two up and then Christ coming back, everything's going to catch on fire? I've said it 1,000 times, guys, and I'll say it 1,000 more. Believe what the Word says. Don't worry about what it means. If you will just believe the Word, the Holy Spirit of God will bear witness with you, with the saved soul, as to what it means. The Bible uses figurative language. Yes, it does. A good example of that is that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. 28 times he is in the book of Revelation. This does not mean that he's a literal lamb. It doesn't mean that lamb are up there in heaven floating around. The term lamb is a reference to Jesus Christ. It is intended to give us a symbolic picture of Christ as the atoning sacrifice. But the symbolic use of the lamb does not eliminate the literal truth of Christ as our atoning sacrifice. So what's the moment of truth this morning? Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 16. True or false? What do you believe? Is it allegorical or is it literal? I ask you this morning. What side are you going to stand on? Is it true or is it false? Is it allegory or is it literal? One man standing there that day, he is the man the Lord referred to who would not taste death until he see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That man's name is John. The brother of James, one of the other half of the Sons of Thunder. I love using that title. I mean, it would be he who would be exiled on the Grecian Isle of Patmos by Titus Flavius Dominatus, or Domitian if you want to call him. He was the emperor of Rome. He got tired of killing Christians. Every time he killed 100 would pop up. He goes, I'm not killing anymore. Send that guy out, exile him to the island. It's kind of like the Briar Rabbit. Oh, man, send him out there to the island. He went out there in the hand of God, and John is the man who was chosen to write the final book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, completing, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. That which is perfect is the Word of God, the completed Bible. All right? When Paul spoke of a future event, that which is perfect has come, that's the completed work of God. That was in Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. Jesus already came. And this is what happens in Revelation 19. We know Revelation 19 is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Watch this. And I saw heaven open. What did he say in Matthew 16? Shall see the Son of Man coming in his glory. He said, and I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And the righteous, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame as fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, watch this, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with, what? A rod of iron. Oh, that sounds familiar now, doesn't it? And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. My friend John saw that. You said, well, hang on a second now. How did John? John saw that to reveal, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the prophecy of Matthew chapter 16 is a perfect prophecy given that some of you are not going to taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of His Father, coming in His kingdom. Mind you, those armies of heaven that are on those white horses, in that white linen, clean and white, the Bible says. That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. You say, how do you know that, preacher? The Bible tells us that fine linen is as the righteousness of the saints. That's us. Secondly, the Bible says, and forever we shall be with the Lord. Amen? We read that earlier, verse 18. Forever we shall be wherever the Lord goes, guess what? We go. Amen. When Jesus Christ comes to set that kingdom up on this earth, we are coming back with Him. We're coming with an army of horses. Amen. That's a perfect prophecy of the first advent. It was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. The second advent is being fulfilled right here with the bride of Christ coming back upon that horse. The fact, guys, the fact that the first advent happened assures us that Christ's coming in the air and the arrival 7 years later will happen as well. His promises, His prophecies, they're without fail, they're without fault, they're without forfeiture. Just as He promised that John would not taste death until he see the coming of the Lord, all of the else will be fulfilled as well. That's a little story I heard one time, one day after church, where the little girl had been taught about the rapture of the church. Little girl was quizzing her mother. She says, Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back one day? She said, yes. She sat there for a moment. She goes, could He come back today? Mother said, yes. She sat there for a moment. She goes, could He come back in a few minutes? She said, yes, dear. Little girl sat there and thought for a second. She said, Mommy, will you comb my hair? She wanted to get ready for Jesus. And guys, it's known as the imminency of Christ, that Jesus Christ can come back in the air at any time. 7 years after He snatches the bride of Christ out of here, He's coming back again with the bride to set that kingdom up. The very thing that was prophesied, that John would not taste death until he saw it. And in the last decade of the first century, John saw that thing by the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, all of which was being prophesied will or has come true. But today, my friend, I believe we should be motivated for what's next on the agenda. You see, what's next on the agenda is not the second advent, but just like the second advent has been promised and it will happen, just like the first advent was promised and it did happen, Jesus Christ coming back in the air to snatch His bride away was promised, is promised, And guess what? It's going to happen. The question this morning is, are we ready? That little girl wanted her hair fixed. Now, I wish that's all you had to do to get ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, but that's not it. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you know what? That's what you need to do. That's all you need to know in order to be snatched away. But there's so much more involved. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be found working. I want to be found laboring. When Christ comes back in the air, I don't want to be found wasting His time that He's giving me on this earth. I want to be found serving Him, laboring for Him, living for Him, loving Him, looking for Him. Amen. That's where we should be. If 333 prophecies were fulfilled on the birth of Christ and 1845 are going to be fulfilled in the second advent of the Lord, just imagine what's going to be fulfilled on the day. And He looks down and He says, come up hither. The only way to hear those words, the only way to hear the words come up hither is you've got to be part of His bride. To be part of His bride, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves into you, when He moves inside your heart, He moves inside your body, there's a difference in your life. Amen. There's a difference in your walk. There's a difference in your ways. There's a difference in your work. There's a difference in the wisdom that you carry in this world today. When He moves in, there's a difference. Amen. There's a perfect prophecy that's given, and it's going to be fulfilled. Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. I pray anyone listening to this message and wherever it may be, whether it be here, Lord, or across the internet, Lord, I pray they would examine themselves, Father, whether it be in a faith, examine themselves, Lord, whether they know You as Lord and Savior, dear God. I love You and I thank You for all that You've done. I look forward to the time when Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together in the clouds and forever we may be. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. Dear God, we pray it comes soon. And Lord, in the meantime, I ask You to help us be a witness for You. Help us, Lord, give us opportunities to witness the precious gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of those that You have placed into our days. And Lord, we give You glory, honor, and praise. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the time we've had together, one with another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. I surely hope and pray that God's been good to you this morning, preaching and teaching. And I pray that you would take it to heart today, that your heart will be prepared, it will be where it needs to be for the Lord. Amen and amen.